Want to encourage you again, I know that I do this often, to take a look at the prayer focus. Be reminded of those that are listed there in our care centers and those going through treatments and struggles, those that have lost loved ones. Norman and Betty, a lot of you know the roles. They were here with us in the earlier service. They lost a son-in-law this week. And so just want to encourage you, keep an eye to your prayer focus. There's always people that surely appreciate your prayers. And so thinking about prayer, let's pray and ask the Lord's direction on our service here this morning. Father, thank you that we can come to you at any time, with anything, in any place. Thank you, Father, for loving us and hearing us. Thank you for responding. Doesn't necessarily mean we get everything we want, but thank you for responding. You know what we need. You know what's good for us. Thank you for offering comfort, Father, to those that are struggling, for those that hurt. Thank you for your Spirit's presence and your goodness. Oh, you've been so good to us, Lord. In spite of many of our church family and friends having hard things to go through, you've been so good to us. And so we just pray that you would comfort each and every one that is on that prayer focus and perhaps has been, perhaps still struggling. We're just asking, Lord, that you would walk with them in this pathway called life. Thank you for all that have come to this service. We pray that your Spirit would guide and direct, and that we would hear from you as we worship you. I do pray too, Lord, for the persecuted church this morning, having read how hundreds of children in Africa were abducted again this week. God, I just pray, we pray, we lift up to you, Father, the persecuted church, and ask that you would comfort, that you'd encourage, that you would strengthen, that you would bless them. Those in prison, those that are captive, Father, please visit them. Help them to know that you are very aware, they're still loved. And for all those children stolen from a school again this week, God, I pray. I would pray for their safe return, but I pray, please watch over them, those children, Lord, and be with their families. Thank you for America. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. Thank you we can come to church to worship you on a beautiful day like this. Guide us by your Spirit, I ask and pray. Be with our classes and the other buildings. May you be glorified in and through all of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, let me encourage you to open them up to Romans chapter 1 and 2. We're going to go to Romans 2, and I just want to touch on a couple verses from the last verses of chapter 1 because they go together with chapter 2. Now, the topic today is not an easy topic. It's not an easy topic for me. It's not an easy topic for you. The topic that Paul talks about is judging. And some, I was talking to several people in the foyer after the first service, sometimes people take a hard stance and take a phrase, like from Matthew 7, 1, for example, that says, judge not lest you be judged, and that's where they end. And so some people take a hard stance at that. Who do you think you are to judge me? Some people take a different position or are being perhaps too condemning, too judgmental. But I really think when we look at all of what Paul and Jesus said, Paul actually talks about this topic of judging in three different letters. And so I think when we take a close look at what Jesus said and what Paul said in these three letters, we will start to see the importance of what is really being said about this whole topic of judging. So that's the topic that Paul takes up in Romans 2. But I want to read those last verses in Romans 1 because he mentions that in the first verses in 2. So let's pick it up here. You know that we've been talking about the topic, and God gave them over. We looked at that for a couple of weeks. And then he concludes that statement with this in 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And Paul wraps it all up with this, verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, this list he just talked about, those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, I read these verses as a prelude to chapter 2 for two reasons. One, I want us to see what Paul is saying here again. And one of the things that he is saying to us in the church, may believers everywhere not minimize any of these sins in this chapter. Okay, you see how he categorizes them, and you can say, well, Jim, the Bible talks about sexual immorality, you're sinning against your body, or you can talk about murder, that's not the same as my being a whisper. But look at what he says about all of it. Those who practice such things are deserving of death. So he's got this broad list. And so I just want to say, may we not minimize any of the things listed here, any of them. And then I say it for the second reason. I read these because, as I mentioned, they go together with chapter 2, and I will mention that when I get in there. So we're in chapter 2 now, couple three verses to begin with. The topic is judging. Therefore, Paul writes, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. Now, if we stopped right there, we could stop at the same place with Jesus' words in Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged. If we stopped right there, we would draw a very different conclusion about what the Bible says about this. But he presses on. Look at what Paul is saying. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. That's what he's talking about here. Apparently, there are people there in the church, or certainly in that he had been exposed to, that were, in fact, we know it's true with the Pharisees, because Jesus condemned them for being lawbreakers when they claim to keep all the law. But he says to them in this opening statement, you're inexcusable when you're judging the behavior of this person or these Gentile people or whoever, and you're doing the same stuff. He presses on, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things, okay? He talked about the righteous judgment of God earlier, and God's judgment is just, it is righteous, and he will judge those behaviors. Here's what Paul says in verse 3, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, that's that former list, and doing the same, that you'll escape the judgment of God. That's Paul's directive to the believers about judging when being guilty of the same stuff. So this is the question that Paul leaves with the church. When you get to thinking you're all that righteous and all that holy and all that stuff, and start pointing fingers to others outside the church or whatever and their baggage, and yet guilty of some of this same stuff, Paul makes a statement, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God. So that's one part of the judgment equation he talks about. I've entitled this message this morning, "To Judge or Not to Judge?" That is the question. He's clearly stating to them, those of you that are judging people, I mentioned this some time ago when we talked about 3 weeks or so ago, be very, very cognizant of our own life. Jesus would have said it this way in Matthew 5 and 7, "Remove the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to address the speck in your brother's eye." Are you with me this morning, friends? Is it registering? Okay, this is the first part that he's talking about judging. He elaborates a little more. I think this really helps clear it up a little bit. In the same chapter, Paul says, I'm in verse 21 now, still talking about that. He says this, that judgment, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" You see what he's saying? Practice what you preach. I used this example earlier this morning, but if I'm a parent, if I'm a grandparent, I'm both, or a pastor, or a boss, or a neighbor, and I'm teaching lying is bad for you. I mentioned lying just a little bit. That's why I picked that again this morning from Revelation 21 last week. If I'm teaching that and doing that, that's what he's saying here. "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Practice what you preach." Because, he said, there's a reason for this. Then he says, "You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" So he's giving us this, this clarity on be very, very aware of our own behavior first. I can't teach my children don't lie if I'm lying to them. That's what he's talking about. And if I do, or you are saying to somebody, "Well, you're whatever," and I'm guilty of the same thing, here's what he says we're doing. 24th verse, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." That's what happens when I come to a person and chasten them for lying, and I'm doing the same. They may be an unbeliever anyway, and I'm chastening them for lying, and I'm still lying. Paul says what we are doing is the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of that behavior. That's very serious stuff. So that's why he makes the statement that he does about judging this way. Now, that's part of the equation of judging. I want to branch off into some more of what Paul said because there is a balance. Somebody said to me after the first service, I realize it's a sin to judge, and that's not what the whole of the scriptures say. There is a balance. Understand your walk with Jesus first. Understand where you are, who you are in Christ. Because there comes a time when behaviors in the church, because I claim the name of Jesus, if my behavior is contrary to the law of God, the Word of God, somebody needs to judge my behavior. Are you still with me? Here's what he says about that. I'm in 1 Corinthians now. Couple of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 12 and 13, Paul writes this. For what have I, okay, he's a He's a shepherd of the church. He's an overseer of the church. He oversees church people. And he says, for what have I to do judging those who are outside? He's talking about those outside the church. What have I to do judging those who are outside? Then he says, do you, church, he's talking to the church at Corinth, do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Then he makes this statement, you would call this judgmental, but he makes this statement, therefore put away from yourselves the evil person. You need to know the story, and I don't have time to elaborate on all of it, but in the early part of this chapter, you can read about it in the first couple verses, a man in this church is caught up in sexual sin. He describes it. It is there. And Paul elaborates on that in the subsequent verses, and he says, you're not addressing that, church. As a matter of fact, you're tolerating it, and you're not filled with grief over this sexual sin. That's the story. That's the context of these verses. When he says what he says about, it's not my place to judge the world, God will judge the world. Unless we come to faith in Christ and repent of our sins, all of those things will be judged. Praise be to God, in the blood of Jesus there is forgiveness. We can come to Christ, and that stuff can be behind us. But Paul makes the statement, there comes a time when there is sin in your life, somebody hopefully will address that, or mine, and when there is sin in the church, there needs to be a judgment call. That's when Paul said, put away from yourself the evil person. So we've got this balancing act between this topic called judgment. The church's role is not to judge and condemn the world. The world, I said this already, but we'll say it again, the world will be judged by God and condemned by God unless we repent and turn to Christ. So one more step before I try to pull this all this together. Galatians chapter 6. Again, Paul is writing to the church, and he makes this statement similarly to what he made in 1 Corinthians, but he makes the statement crystal clear. Brethren, he's talking to the church. He's talking to fellow believers. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, some of your translation will say, if a person is overtaken in any fault or sin, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Then he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law. What is bearing one another's burdens? Part of what he is saying here, if Jim is overtaken in a fault, if I'm caught up in lying here, I'll just use that topic again, lying here and lying to this and lying to that, lying to the government, lying to the IRS, lying to my wife, whatever, somebody in the church owes it to me to judge that behavior and bring it to my attention. We can call that judgment, but that's what Paul says needs to happen. And so, are you with me, friends? This is a hard topic. And you might think, well, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth, but he's not. We need to be very careful about judging others if we are guilty of said sins. We need to be very careful of that, because we're blaspheming the name of God if we do. We need to be very aware that we're not walking in some kind of sin ourselves. And if we are, hopefully we've got an attitude of humility and repentance and recognize and address it when enlightened to it. When you go back to that story in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul made the statement, you can read through that, after he said, you've got this person in the church, he's caught up in sexual sin, you're not grieved over it, and Paul makes this judgmental statement that says, turn him over to Satan. And so what he was doing is an attempt to restore him, as he says to the church at Galatia, turn him loose, call him on the carpet and cut him loose. He says, turn him over to Satan so maybe he will come alive and wake up in the spirit and come back to where he needs to be with God. So we've got these different looks, these different angles of judgment that Paul talks about in these places. And of course, lastly, from Galatians 6, when one of our fellow believers is overtaken of sin, through prayer, humility, and respect, Paul gives this directive, make an attempt to restore. Make an attempt to restore for the person's health in the Lord and for the glory of God. Does that make sense, friends? I want to close with a story. I don't know, Craig, do we even have our young people here? Do we have some? Okay, good. We had a lot of our young people that are going on this mission trip with us earlier service. I didn't know if we had any more now or not. We want to take some time and pray over them. But I want to close with this story. I read this week. I think it fits with this judgment idea. This story comes from The Vine and the Branches that I read last week. It's a story about a man. He's a Japanese-American man, actually. His name is San, Frankie San. And Frankie, at some point in life, felt compelled to walk, to be allowed into the prison and walk the narrow halls of death row. He did it for years, ministering as he could to death row inmates in South Carolina. You see, Frankie was not there to judge them for their behavior, because they were there for bad behavior. But he wasn't there for that. He was there to perhaps be a light in a dark place. And one day, while Frankie was ministering to the men on death row, Robert, who was one of the incarcerated, comes up to the cell bars and spit in Frankie's face. Frankie, the story says, just continued to offer grace and pass out books as he was there to do for them to read. Some months later, Robert asked Frankie for a book. They continued to dialogue some. He actually wanted to understand a little bit about the Bible. And in time, as Frankie continued to offer grace and humility to Robert, Frankie introduced Robert to Jesus and led him to the Lord. Robert, upon coming to faith in Christ, for the first time in his life, learned to be able to trust another person. He had never trusted anybody before. When he came to know Jesus and saw that love demonstrated in Frankie, he finally realized between Frankie's demonstration of love and his pointing him to Christ, he finally realized he could trust somebody else. Time came for Robert to be executed. He was on death row, remember? And Robert wanted Frankie to be there with him. And so Frankie did go, and he stood there by the man who at one point had spit in his face. Robert looked up and saw Frankie weeping over his impending death. "It's okay, Frankie," Robert said. "I'm going to see Jesus, and I will see you on the other side." Why do I close with this story? Friends, if we're living as Christians, as followers of Christ, we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus, and if we're living as Christians and we see the world, the harvest fields, as a place that deserves to be condemned, we'll never see the harvest fields like Frankie saw this man. But if we will see the harvest fields are ripe for harvest around us and not come to the harvest fields with an attitude of judgment and condemnation, but an attitude of offering them Christ, who knows what Jesus will do in that person's life. If we will come with an attitude like Jesus did to the woman caught in adultery, or the woman that had five husbands at the well, or Frankie Sand did in Death Row, if we will come with that kind of an attitude, rather one of condemnation and judgment, and offer them Christ, who knows what Jesus will do with that? And so may we be very cognizant of our own behaviors, our own sin, if addressed, be Christian, mature enough to address the sin, or if we see others caught up in sin, humble enough, prayerful enough to help them with that. May we learn about this topic of judgment and go forward as the Scripture tells us to go forward.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you, we adore you, we love you, and thank you for providing us so many ways to be your ambassadors, your representatives for who you are to this world. So Father, we are praying just for help this week, that you would send your Spirit upon us as we examine ourselves and take inventory of where we stand with you, that you will help us as we go, that we will have your eyes and your Spirit upon us, so that when we engage people this week, we don't let our sinfulness and our humanness wrap us up into the critical spirit and condemning spirit of what people are. That we can be liberated and set free to see who they are, souls in which your Son Jesus died for. So, Father, help us to love and to see in different ways this week that bring you glory, but yet bring people to the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you for these opportunities and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.